week. In 1 Samuel 23, we are in the middle of the life of David. And I'm not going to go back to the beginning and tell you the entire story of David, because I know that you are all familiar with how that the life of David began. David was the youngest of seven sons of Jesse. His life took a very unexpected turn the day that the prophet Samuel showed up in his home with an anointing, with a horn of anointing oil. Samuel was on a mission to anoint the next king of Israel, and to David's surprise and the chagrin of his brothers, it was he whom Samuel was looking for. And then David is nearly forgotten as if it was all a big mistake. But then he is thrust back in chapter 17 into the spotlight when he wins the showdown with Goliath the giant. And that, and with his skill in playing music on the harp, puts him into Saul's court. And he wins favor with Saul and his family and the court and everybody that began to know him. He develops into a strong warrior. He is very skillful with the sword as well as with the harp. He's especially good at killing Philistines. That's his specialty. And all is well until the jealousy of Saul begins to rage against him, to the point that Saul starts throwing javelins at David, trying to pin him to the wall. And it is at this point in his life that David knows that he has to run for his life. He never picks up the javelin and throws it back. There's a great book written by Gene Edwards. If you've never read it, you ought to read it, The Tale of Three Kings. It's a great, great book. And so for many years, David would spend his life on the run in the wilderness like a wounded animal, always trying to stay one step ahead of Saul. And when he fled Saul that first time, the first place he goes to is to Nob. Nob was just a tiny little village just north of Jerusalem, and it was about 5 miles from where Saul lived. Nob was, since 1 Samuel 4, the place of the tabernacle. They had moved the tabernacle from Shiloh to Nob, and it was moved there. And because of that, that was also the home to a lot of priests. In fact, in Nob, there were 85 priests that served in the tabernacle and their families and what have you. And David runs to Nob, and Ahimelech is the high priest at that time. And Ahimelech hears that something is wrong. He knows something is wrong by the way that David comes to him all skittish and all. David doesn't know who he can trust at this point. And having javelins thrown at you kind of puts that in your mind. And so he actually lies to Ahimelech, tells him that I'm on urgent business for the king, and I had to leave so quick I didn't have time to pack my bags. So Ahimelech gives him a loaf of bread off of the table of showbread. That's going to show back up in the Gospels. And he also gives him Goliath's sword. When David had slain Goliath and he took his armor and his sword, he took it and he put it into the tabernacle. They kept it there in the house of God, safekeeping. He needs a weapon. He needs a weapon. And that's the only sword that there is. And Ahimelech gives him that sword. And so he takes a loaf of showbread. He takes Goliath's sword. And he continues on the run. Disappears into the night. He doesn't know where he's going. But he knows that wherever he's going, he's not going to be able to stay there very long. Ahimelech, Saul hears about how he has helped David. And Saul orders for the entire village to be slain, but the soldiers refused the order. But there is a man named Doeg the gangster. And Doeg has no qualms about cold-blooded murder, and so Doeg goes in and with a sword slays all 85 priests, all of their families, and just for sadistic pleasure, he even slaughters the cattle. He massacres the entire town by himself. The next place that David goes to is he goes to Gath. He fears that Saul will catch up to him, and so he's got to get out of the country for a while. He's got to go somewhere. And of all the places that he could go, he goes to Gath. That would be the last place that David should go. The reason why is because Gath was one of the chief cities of the Philistines. Well, they wouldn't be too happy to see him after he did what he did to their hero. If Saul wants him dead, what do you think the Philistines want? And Gath was also the hometown of Goliath. David has just picked up the sword of Goliath and walks into Gath, his hometown. He might as well stick his finger in their eye and thumb his nose at them while he is strolling down the street. The men of Gath are not happy, and they come to the king, and they are ready to lynch him. David realizes this was probably not the best place to come to. But he's here. Now what do? I need a good escape plan. So David decides to act crazy. He starts slobbering all over himself, starts babbling like he has lost his mind. But better to lose your mind than to lose your head. While all the men are meeting with the king of Gath trying to decide what we're going to do about this man who's all of a sudden gone crazy, David uses destruction and he gets out of town. He leaves Gath. The next place he goes to is Adullam. The cave of Adullam. A cave seems as good a place as any. So he comes to the cave of Adullam. Adullam was very close to Elah. That was Elam. That's where he had that battle with Goliath. He's alone. He's in fear for his life. He doesn't know where to go. He does not know who to trust. Somehow word spreads. Family hears that he's here. And so family comes. He can't be worrying about taking care of his family while he's on the run. And Adullam is the place where the Bible says that all of these men who were in debt and distressed and defeated and dejected, that's where all of those men came and joined up with David. It sounds like a Baptist church, to be honest with you. 400 strong join up with David. It is at that point that we come to 1 Samuel 23. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, it tells you the next three moves of David. Three scenes, three moves, three stories, and they all are unrelated. They have nothing to do with each other. However, when I am reading unrelated stories, I can't help but think that they have to be related somehow. I love tying things together in Bible study. I love making things fit. I don't think that there are as many random unrelated stories in the Bible as perhaps we think. I think there's always a common thread that something the Holy Ghost is trying to teach. So when I read the three unrelated stories in 1 Samuel 23, I am looking for the relation between the three unrelated stories. What's the commonality? What's the common denominator? What ties them all together? As I read these three stories, here is what I have discovered. That in all three stories, there is something unexpected happens. There is something, there is a twist to all three stories that you're going to say, I didn't see that happening. That was entirely unpredictable. I was following the story until that happened. And that surprised me. Expecting the unexpected. The first story, I believe, gives us an unexpected adversary. 1 Samuel 23, you're there. Look at verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? The Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Keala was just a very small farming town with peace-loving people. They just wanted to raise their garden and raise their cattle and raise their families. The problem was, is that Keala bordered the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines were not peace-loving people. The text tells us later on that Keala was a walled city. However, their fields and their threshing floors were outside the walls of the city. And every year when they would raise their crops and bring the grain to the threshing floor to thresh it out, then the Philistines would swoop down with their swords and chariots, and they would just plunder, and they would just take whatever they wanted to do. And the poor people of Keala, there was nothing that they could do about them. And David hears about this, and he inquires of the Lord, hey, I've got 400 men with me, we ain't got nothing else to do except sit in this cave. Why don't we go down there, and we could actually fight against the Philistines, and we could deliver the men of Keila. And twice the Lord said that's what you ought to do. By the way, by this time, David has 600 men, and so they come down to Keila, they engage the Philistines, put a whooping on them, and take back everything that they had stolen. And so all the men of Keala are so excited to have David and his men there as their protectors. That's a good arrangement. So verse 6. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David Keala, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the priest that had been slain at Nob, comes to David and says, Saul is on his way. Saul has word. He's got a spy. He found out that it's here, and his army is marching this way. You're in a city that has bars and gates, and you're kind of trapped in here, and you're going to have to do something. And so David begins to pray, and David asks the Lord two questions. Number one, will Saul come after me? Number two, will the men of Keila side with me? He says in verse number 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servants have heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant, the Lord said, he will come down. He has two questions. Here they are. Is Saul coming? And what are the men of Keilah going to do? Now, without reading any further, I can tell you Saul's coming. Saul is obsessed with killing David. I've got him trapped inside of this walled city. He's been chasing him to the four corners of the earth. I've got David trapped, and so I know the answer to that question already. And will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hand of Saul, or will they protect me? You mean after he delivered them from the Philistines? Got all their cattle returned? You mean after he and his men have been their protectors all of this while, will those men betray you and turn you over to Saul? Well, of course not. Men don't do that. Right? I mean, you swept in and you saved them for the Philistines. You got the grain, you got the cattle. You have been their protector. You protected them. You can't expect them to protect you. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will deliver you up. Well, that was unexpected. I didn't see that coming. I expected that they'll hide you. I expected that they'll fight for you. I did not expect that the men of Keilah will deliver you up. I would suspect that a man's gratefulness would override his selfishness and that they would not throw in with Saul. But what a lesson in humanity. Because in life, you can expect that those that you help to eventually turn against you when it is more to their benefit to turn against you than to be loyal to you. I don't think that the men of Keilah were exceptionally evil men. I just think that they were men like most every man around you. And maybe I'm too jaded after too many years in the pastorate, but I think people are selfish. I think, Brother Doug, that most people are loyal only to themselves. Love men, but do not put your trust in men. Ah, be careful who you tell secrets to. You know, there's people I won't have a private conversation with. Oh, there is. I don't like when my words get twisted around and somebody says I said something that I didn't say. So we're going to have somebody sitting there. Amen. You expect that the people that you help will always remember. You expect that your best friend will always be loyal. You expect that no kind deed will be forgotten, but you can expect the unexpected. There is an unexpected adversary. Well, that's story number one. There is a second story, and it gives us an unexpected assurance. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. It was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him from his hand, not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Look right here, David and his 600 men, they have to leave Keilah to get ahead of Saul. They go and they run again. They come to the wilderness of Ziph. And three times in two verses it says that they are in the wilderness. And life can feel a lot like a wilderness sometimes, can't it? It says that Saul sought him every day, continually on the run. Got to find a new place to hide every day. That sounds like life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that if I can just get to today without drowning, whatever the pressure might be, sometimes I feel like if I can just keep my head above water. Anybody ever feel like you're in survival mode? From one crisis to the next crisis, maybe it's just me, but do you ever have problems that won't go away? Pressures that never let up? Just wish the devil would just take one day off. I mean, anybody, can I get a witness right there? Huh? Sometimes it is hell. You get the blood pressure straightened out and now you got diabetes. Huh? I mean, it's just one thing after another. I call somebody and ask about what was the results of the test. He said, which test are you talking about? Huh? Had so many of them. You're talking about the MRI, the EKG, which one are you talking about? Huh? They said it wasn't my heart, but now my blood sugar has been low and I've got a new medicine for that. And sometimes I just wish I could take one pill instead of seven pills and just fix it all. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. Me and Nathan Burton, we are in our 50s. We are young men. We're talking about our ailments out there in the foyer, huh? We had aches and pains and feel like an 80-year-old. So sometimes it's family. Boy, there's no drama like family drama. Huh? Oh, yeah. Huh? Sometimes it's finances. Huh? I mean, I was almost out of debt and they scheduled Christmas again this year. Yeah. Yeah. I finally got all the credit cards paid off and the transmission went out in the truck and I had to put it on a credit card. I got so depressed I just went to Red Lobster and put that on the credit card too. Oh, y'all ain't ever done that before, have you, huh? Yeah. Planning how many years before my retirement, looking at the 401k, but now it's a 301k. And if Biden gets another 4 years, I'm going to have to apply to Walmart and get another job. Yeah. Sometimes it's a wilderness in life, and you just don't know how to get out. So verse 16, and Jonathan, well, I wasn't expecting to see him. We haven't seen Jonathan since chapter 20, but here Jonathan shows up in the wilderness of Ziph, unannounced and out of the blue. We have all but forgotten him, but here comes Jonathan. What an unexpected blessing. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Said unto him, fear not, the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. Jonathan had been David's closest friend. And some have tried to pervert the situation and say that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers, and that's a lie. But Jonathan knew that David had the anointing of God on his life. He knew that he would place his own father as the king. And by the way, that meant that Jonathan would not be the king. And he's okay with that. And their souls are knit together. And they are two brothers together. And two men have never been closer. And I think that Jonathan had a divided heart. He's afraid to leave his father. But he knew that David was God's anointed, and he fears for David's life. He is so relieved every day when he hears that Saul has not got him yet, that David has escaped yet another time. He heard that David is trapped in Keilah. It worries him. He's got a spy. Is David going to make it out? He hears that David makes it out. He gets to the wilderness of Ziph. I've got so much to risk, but I've just got to go see David one more time. By the way, it's the last time that he'll ever see David alive. It may cost him his life, but he loves David. And I've got to go see. And here's David in the wilderness. Says it three times that he's in the wilderness. Chased like a wounded animal. Anointed but not crowned. Nothing but distressed men all around him. And in a time when he could not see blessings coming anywhere else, he looks up and there is Jonathan. And seeing Jonathan would be like a cool drink of water in the summer. And some people just come by right at the right time. Some people just have the right thing to say. Some people are just a blessing just when you need them. How many of you know that God knows how to come by at just the right time? Somebody hands you a piece of money. Don't even know how bad that you need it. Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a gift basket. Maybe it's a friend coming by. You were not expecting it, but you ought to expect the unexpected. You ought to expect that the Lord will not forget you in the wilderness, that He will strengthen you when you think there is no strength. You ought to expect that encouragement will come to the weary heart. There's an unexpected assurance. That's the second story. But in this chapter, there is a third story. And in this third story, there is an unexpected answer. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Then came up the Ziphites. He's in the wilderness of Ziph. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshima? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. I want to preach next year so bad on the Saul syndrome, on the life of Saul. Oh, blessed be ye of the Lord. The Lord has laid this on my heart. You know, the Lord gets blamed for a lot of stuff he ain't had nothing to do with. The Lord gave me this job. Can't go to church, but God. God gave me this job. I am suppressing a lot of preaching right now.
Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and no one see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it has told me that he dealeth very suddenly. Old David slipped. So give me some good intel. See therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself. Come ye again to me with the certainty. And I'll go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. They arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, and Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and a boat in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. David's been hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. I don't know how you hide 600 men. That's a lot of people to hide. But God's been protecting them. Yeah. And then the men of Ziph. By the way, the men of Ziph are from the tribe of Judah. That's David's tribe. Yep. But they don't care. They decide it would be better for us to side with Saul than David. And for the second time in this chapter, David is betrayed. David has escaped so many times. Saul says, I want to make sure that we got him. So he tells the men of Ziph, give me some good intelligence. I want to know for sure where he's hiding. And they got him. They got him on the side of the mountain. And Saul said, boy, this time, I've got him. In verse 24, verse 25 and 6, it builds the narrative. It crescendos. Saul's on one side of the mountain. David's on the other side of the mountain. It's just a mountain between them. Saul sends him in around this side. Sends him in around this side. I got him trapped in. David's trapped. You can't go over. You can't go under. You can't go around. You can't go through. I got him. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you are out of options. I try to go everywhere I can. But I don't have any answers. I've tried to fix my problems. And for the situation that I find myself in, I don't have no solution. There's times that I pray and give God some ideas. That's how to answer the prayer. Y'all ever done that? Well, Lord, you know the bill that's coming up. And Lord, we could do it this way. Lord, it could be this. I'm giving him options. Helping God. But there are some times I don't even have any ideas. Lord, I just know that I need help. I don't even know if you can help me, but I know that you can. But I sure don't know how you would. So I can't help you. I don't have any suggestions. There is nothing that I can think of that is going to work. But if you could figure a way out of this dilemma, I sure would be grateful. That's what David's praying. And here's how I know David's praying that. Because of Psalm 54 is his prayer. Hold your finger right here. Go to Psalm 54. I'll show it to you. Psalm 54. Let me show you. He's on one side of the mountain. Saul's on the other side. Saul's got a band coming this way. Saul's got a band coming this way. I'm stuck. I have no options. I don't even have a suggestion. Look at Psalm 54. I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to read it. And if you'll notice, there is an inscription at the top of the psalm to the chief musician, Psalm of David. When the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David find himself with... So you see where it's at? He's hiding, and he hears that Saul has found out, and Saul's coming. Saul's on the other side of the mountain. And David takes a pen, and he writes, save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Behold, for strangers are risen up against me. Oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For it delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. It is a prayer of desperation, but it is not a hopeless prayer. He is in a desperate place, but he's not out of hope. He is crying out to God, and then he's praising God for an answer he has not yet received. Starts out with, save me, God. I don't know how, but I sure need your salvation. And he ends up saying, I'll freely sacrifice unto thee. I'll praise thy name, O Lord, for it's good. Still on the side of the mountain. Saul's on the other side. He's coming around this end. He's coming around that way. Can't go in, can't go up, can't go over, can't go under. But he says, he hath delivered me out of all trouble. He's probably thinking about all the deliverances God has done for him in the past. And he says, mine eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. He says, I'll praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. I know that you're going to help, so I'm going to go ahead and praise you now for the help that is coming. I'm going to pray you can do it later, but I'm going to thank you for it right now. He's praying. You get the situation? One side of the mountain, Saul's on the other side of the mountain. Totally certain, this is it. It's over. I have no options. I can't fix this by myself. And he prays. Come back to 1 Samuel 23. Come back to it. Look at verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Well, I didn't see that coming. If the Lord was to ask me, I would tell him, you know that time where you had those 185,000 angels in the hillside? That probably would work again. I might would do that again. I mean, if the Lord had asked me, I might would have said, you know, that thunder and that lightning and them thick clouds, all that noise and that fire falling down from heaven, that would probably be a good plan. But the Philistines? Huh? I mean, somebody comes to Saul. I mean, Saul got him right there, got him right there. He is so close. But while he is there chasing Saul, the Philistines find him out of town. And the Philistines start invading the land. And a messenger comes and says, Micah, you've got to come right now. Sound the retreat. Most of the army, you gotta forget about David right now. You got bigger problems to worry about. You gotta go back home and you gotta take care of them. I knew God was going to come through somehow. I didn't think he was going to do that. I mean, at the beginning of the chapter, David is delivering a town from the Philistines. And at the end of the chapter, just because God's got a sense of humor, he's going to use the Philistines to deliver David. Has God ever brought deliverance to you from an unlikely place? Has God answered a prayer in a way you never dreamed? Has God ever solved a situation and he didn't even take the suggestion that you had? And you had to say, boy, that was unexpected. But we should learn to expect the unexpected. God likes to do things in a mysterious way. He likes to work when nothing else will. God likes to tell a story that you could not write a script. And your God is a trustworthy God. And he can send help from the most unlikely places. And he can give you an answer you never saw coming. And he can provide a way where there is no way. An unexpected answer. Our Heavenly Father, strengthen the hearts of your people tonight. In these seasons of life, we come to problems, we come to situations, we come to mountains or valleys. Things for which we have no way, we have no answer. We cry out to you. It is not in desperation, it is in hope. I've seen you do it before. I know you'll do it again. You don't even have to tell me how. I'm going to go ahead and praise you tonight for what you're going to do tomorrow. I already know the answer's on its way. It's going to be better than I could have guessed. And so tonight I'm just going to say thank you for what you're about to do.